Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in verse 11, he says, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. We live in very troubled times. I'm sure you know that. And some people feel afraid of the future. Perhaps even young people may feel afraid of the future. Heard of one young person who saw the news about Ukraine and saw the Vladimir Putin talking about nuclear bombs and got into big panic. And I think people see these things happening in the world today and they feel much, much afraid. And you need to have a faith to get you through that fear. And faith, not just a general faith, but as Jesus says here, a faith in God and a faith in Jesus, and a faith that God is in Jesus and Jesus is in God, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And what I want to do today is just to give you a few reasons why we should believe that. And it's very important, whether you're young or old, that you come to this understanding that we have a faith in our God who made us, who's redeemed us in Jesus, and is coming again to sort out the mess which we have in this world. Okay, last time, I'm basing these talks on the creed, so the basic creed of the church. Last time we looked at the creed, which says we believe in one God, Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and of all that is seen and unseen, God as the creator. And last time we learned a bit about the significance of God in the creator. It says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And that's very fundamental to our belief, that there is a God who made us. We didn't come here by accident. You look around at this world with all that exists here, and to believe that it came about by a series of cosmic accidents over millions of years, you've got to have a lot of faith to believe that. Because everything which God made is right and in place. Everything which God made is incredibly complicated, and only God could have made it. And it needed God behind it to create the heavens and the earth. And I believe Genesis chapter 1 is true, and that we are made in the image of God. Because we're made in the image of God, God made us, he gave us certain instructions to live by. And if you understand any kind of machine you're given, anything you're given to work with, you know that it gives you certain instructions to use it. If you don't use those instructions, you're liable to foul up the machine. Now, we're much more complicated than the machine, but God has given us instructions or commandments to live by. If we live by those commandments, then we will live in his way. We know that there's a problem which came at the beginning when Adam and Eve broke the only commandment which God gave them, not to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and sin or evil came into the world. And as a result of that, we have a world in which we live, which is not the good and perfect world which God created, but a world which is fallen, and a world which is subject to sin and to death. And because of that, we saw last time there is a barrier between humanity, which is sinful, and God, who is holy, and that barrier is caused by sin, and we can't cross it. You can do what you like. You can be as religious as you like. You can try to do good deeds to get your way across that gulf, but it's too big, and you'll never get there. That's why you need somebody to come from the other side, who is Jesus Christ, who came to redeem us, who came from God to make that bridge between God and humanity. And when we look at this little diagram, it shows you that the solution is Jesus. Jesus came from God. He's God. He is holy. He came to redeem us from our sins and to bring us into a relationship with God. And every one of us, whether you're young or old, whether you're whatever race you come from, however good or bad you think you are, every one of us needs that Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it's very important that we understand who Jesus is. And what I want to do today is to look at what we believe about Jesus. Now, actually, the creed is based on something called the Nicene Creed. I'm going to say a bit more about that later on. But it tells us this about Jesus. Now, you've got a few theological words here, which you might find a bit hard to understand. I'll try and explain them as we go through it. It says, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through whom all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay, so you've got a lot of things there which tell you about who Jesus is. And as I said, it's not enough just to believe vaguely in Jesus. You have to believe in the real Jesus. And these statements from the Creed actually tell you some important things about who Jesus is. First of all, he says he's the only Son of God through whom all things were made. He's begotten, not made. I'll explain that a bit in a moment. Secondly, he became man. He became a human being, a real live human being like you and me, in every way except that he was without sin. And he became incarnate, that means made flesh, became a living human being by the Virgin Mary, through the supernatural action through which he became man. And he died and he was buried and rose again and ascended to heaven. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Now those three things are fundamental things to what we believe about Jesus. Not everyone believes them. You have a lot of different beliefs. And one of the problems, one of the things which, especially young people, because you're exposed to some of these beliefs, if you go to school, and you get confused and you think, well, all these people have different ideas about Jesus, so what's the right one? You go to the Muslims, they have this believe in Jesus. You talk to a Muslim, he'll tell you, yes, I believe in Jesus. Then you have to ask him, what do you believe about Jesus? And you'll find if he believes in Jesus, you'll say that he was the last prophet before Muhammad. He was born to a virgin. They say he performed miracles. And that he'll come again. He'll come again as a Muslim to make the whole world Muslim, but that's a different story. But he's not the Son of God. He's not equal with God. That's the big important thing. And also, he did not die on the cross and did not rise again. Now, if you take those two things at the end there, you've taken out the whole meaning of the gospel. So Muslims can believe in Jesus, but not the real Jesus. Especially if you go to school, you'll be taught RE, religious education. Said I once taught RE at a school called Tulse Hill. And at the school in Tulse Hill, this was in the 1970s, I was quite a new Christian, quite a new teacher, actually. In fact, I hadn't passed any exams in RE, so I had no right really to teach RE. I'd got a degree in English, but there was. Ended up teaching RE. And I got into this classroom and I thought, what am I going to teach these guys? And I found these books, which were Bible stories with illustrations in them from the Old Testament, the New Testament, Book of Acts, etc. So I thought, well, I'll take these and tell them the story. They can copy some of the pictures and give them some questions to answer in their books. And that was basically how I ran my RE talks. Worked quite well. Remember, I had one particular talk where I gave them the Ten Commandments. I told them to write down the Ten Commandments in their books. And at the end of the talk, I said, and after they'd written them down, I said, now these commandments are what God has given us to live by. I says, basically the problem with the human race is that we don't live by them. And I said, some of my own story about how I become a Christian. And I said, if anybody wants to stay behind after the lesson and just have a chat about this and sign out if you want to become a Christian, then do so. And four boys stayed behind after the lesson. They all became Christians, and we started a Christian union out of that. I think if I did that today, I might get into trouble. But that was in the 1970s. But towards the end of my time at in Tulse Hill School, they started to bring in what they called a multi-faith religious education. And you had a syllabus to do so, and you had to teach all the other religions. You had to teach that all the other religions were equally valid to Christianity. So Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, even atheism, you could teach, but they're all equally valid points of view to Christianity. And you've got a couple of statements here from famous people, Mahatma Gandhi. He said, the essence of all religions is one, only their approaches are different. Hindu teacher here says, all religions are true, God can be reached by different religions. Many rivers flow to the same sea, many ways, but they fall into the sea and all are one. Many ways lead to God, many paths lead up the same mountain, many rivers flow to the same sea, they're all one. All religions are the same. You heard that one? Yeah, and in fact, it's basically, if you look into the faith of Great Britain today, that's really what it is. It's multi-faith. You've got to believe that. You've got to believe that all religions are the same. And it creates a problem if you're a born-again Christian because all religions are not the same. There's only one way to God through Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said it, and it's true. And you can believe, and Muslims may be sincere, Buddhists may be sincere, they may be nice people, they may do some good things, but they're not saved. And they can never be saved except through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you say that today, you're quite likely to be considered to be dogmatic, to be unfriendly, to be discriminating against people of other religions. But the fact is, it's true. There's only one way you can be saved, through faith in Jesus, because he's the only one who actually came from God to redeem us. All the rest are just human beings who've tried to give up their philosophies or their ideas, what they think about God. Jesus is different because he is God who became man to dwell amongst us. And I want to just say, you know, we've already shown this picture. Jesus came from God to redeem us through the cross. And he came to bring us into new life in faith in Jesus. It's not a case of a man who became God, it's a God who became man to dwell amongst us. And that's how we have to believe in. Now, this problem about who is Jesus is not a new one. In fact, I've told you about the creed. You know what the creed is? It's something which is recited in churches. When I was brought up, I went to the Anglican Church, and we used to say the words of the creed every week. Now, fortunately, the words of the creed are actually good words, and they're based upon sound theology. But it was a near miss that they are. This statement of the creed is based on what was called the Nicene Creed. The date there is actually wrong. It's 325 AD, but don't worry about that. The Nicene Creed was based on a council which was held at a place called Nicaea, in which there was a debate also about the nature of Jesus Christ. There were two men who were most involved in this. This was a man called Arius and a man called Athanasius. The creed, this actually took place at a turning point in history. In the first two centuries of Christianity, Christianity had spread into the Roman Empire, spread into parts of the Middle East, North Africa, but it had really taken root in what we call the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, there were times when it was persecuted, times when the emperors were not so harsh and things were okay. So you had the development of Christianity with persecution for the first two centuries. At the end of the third century, there was a man called Diocletian who was particularly harsh on the Christians and persecuted them. And then a man called Constantine fought a battle at a place called Milovan Bridge, and he saw a kind of a cross as he went into this battle, and he decided that Christianity was a true religion. And so from that point on, he became the emperor, and he decided that Christianity should be legalized, which then led to his idea that Christianity should become a unifying force in the Roman Empire. But he had a problem because he found that the Christians disagreed over a certain thing about the nature of Jesus. So they set up this council at Nicaea to discuss what would be the true nature of Jesus. And they came up with a statement. And this might seem to be a bit of boring history, but actually it was very important, this statement which they came up with. If they come up with the wrong statement, then Christianity would have been different and probably would have disappeared by now. They came up with the right statement, fortunately. These two men, Arius and Athanasius. Arius said that God is one, God is the Father, he's a sole superior deity. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit were inferior to the Father, they were created by the Father. So God was one, but Jesus Christ were made. He was not the Son of God, as it were. He was the Son of God, but he was Son of God in a different sort of form. In this book here, it describes something about it. He says, Arius was a popular preacher from Libya. He started a teaching that the Father alone was God. The Logos, or the Son, Arius, was a created being formed out of nothing by the Father before the universe was made. There was a time when the Son had not existed. According to Arius, the Son was the first and greatest of all that God created. He was closer to God than all the others, and the rest of creation related to God through the Son. But only the Father was truly God, infinite and eternal and uncreated. He thought by saying this he was defending the idea that there was one God. He was saying that God couldn't become a man and live like us because God is eternally separate from us. Only someone who was like God, who was Jesus, would become a man and dwell amongst us. He said Jesus was a kind of messenger who came from God to give us the message of God. He was like God, but he was not God. and there was a big argument about two Greek words, homoousios and homousios. I won't go into that, it might confuse you, but that was the problem. So Jesus was like God, but he was not God. Just like you and I are like our parents, but we're not our parents. You know, I was looking at some pictures when my mother died, pictures of my father, my late father. And it struck me that as I got older, I look incredibly like my father. It's comforting to know that, because he is my father, obviously. But it kind of shows you that we inherit something from our father and our mother, but we're not our father and mother. And Arius said this was kind of like Jesus. Jesus was created, so he had some characteristics of God, but he was not actually God. And he made one statement, there was when he was not. That meant there was a time when he did not exist. So he was created, he was made. Now, Athanasius said that this cuts us off from salvation. He said Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. He has always existed as God. He said only God becoming man can reconcile us to God and save us from our sins. And he said that because he's God, he can survive death and come to life through resurrection, and he can be the saviour who can bring us to God. I'll read you some of the words which he says. He says about the Arians, anyone who holds these beliefs can no longer be called a Christian, for they're completely contrary to the scriptures, for John says the word existed in the beginning. But these men say he did not exist before he was begotten. John says we're in him who is true, even in his son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. But these men, as if to contradict this, claim that Christ is not the true God and that scripture only calls him God as it gives this title to other created beings. And he goes on. He says, the Lord says, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. And he says in Hebrews, he is the brightness of God's glory, the exact image of his person. So Athanasius actually told you that Arius was wrong. And they had this big debate, and Athanasius won. You pleased about that? Because if Athanasius had lost, and the Arians had become the creed, then actually the Christian church would have been based upon the beliefs which are pretty similar to what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach you, almost the same actually, that Jesus was a second in command, a created being. Now, I'm telling you that that is wrong, because if he is a second in command and a created being, he can't save you. That's why you have to understand who Jesus is in what the Bible tells you, and that he is the Savior and the Lord. So what do we believe about Jesus? Now, one of the things which everybody experiences, whether you're young or old, whether you live now or whether you lived in the time of Jesus and the apostles, is something called sin and something called death. It's a universal experience of the whole human race. We all experience the fact that we don't keep God's commandments all the time. We all experience the fact that we live in a world which is fallen, which is subject to sin. And we all experience the fact that one day we're going to die. It's been the same since the beginning of time until now. It's the universal condition of the human race. Doesn't matter what race you are, doesn't matter when you're born, doesn't matter if you're young or old, male or female. It's the condition which is a problem for everybody. And if you're a young person today, if you're a child, you may think, well, death is miles away from me, so I don't have to worry too much about it. But it's coming. In fact, the moment you're born, you're processed to die, unless Jesus comes first and takes you out, which is better. But in the normal course of things, everybody who is born on the face of the earth is going to die. That's a universal problem for the human race. And we need somebody who's going to save us from it. That's why Buddha and Muhammad won't do, because only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus has suffered death on your part, and only Jesus has risen from the dead, and only Jesus is God who became man to dwell amongst us. Which brings us back to the creed, which says we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, the eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true light from true light. He's the truth. And he's God from eternity. Now, you have this word begotten, not made. Now, especially if you're a young person, you might think these words are sort of beyond me, I can't understand them. What does begotten mean? You probably know the most famous verse in the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What you understand by that word begotten is quite important. the first chapter of the Bible, it actually tells you about how the genealogy of Jesus, and it tells you that Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and so on. In that sense, begat means fathered, so they gave birth to them. And the people who take Arius's line say, well, begotten means he just fathered, he gave birth to somebody else. Okay, so Jesus is begotten, it means he was fathered by the Father, and he was created. But when you understand the word and what it really means, it means something different. The word actually in Greek is monogenes. It means one and only. And in this sense, it means one and only, and being the only one of its kind or unique in its kind. So when it talks about Jesus as God's only begotten Son, it means he is unique, he's the only one, there's nobody like him, that he is unique in that he is the begotten Son of God. That he has the full nature of God, and that he became man to dwell amongst us. John chapter 1, you have the verses which tell you about the origins of Jesus. And again, if you want to understand who Jesus is, you have to believe this. It says, and the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus became man. He was begotten, he became man, but he was, all the time that he became man, he was always God with us. He never ceased to be God. And God so loved the world, already said that. So John uses this word monogenes, begotten, to highlight this fact about Jesus, that he's uniquely God's Son. No one else. He shares the same divine nature as God. So he shares the nature of God, he is God, he is God with us. He's God from eternity. Very first verse in John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, without him nothing was made that was made. Okay, so Jesus was in the beginning with God, from eternity, he's always been God, he's always existed. And last time I spoke about God always existing, and I said that it's kind of difficult for us to conceive in our minds someone who's always been there. Can you think about that? Can you imagine God who's always been there? He never had a beginning, he never had an end, he's always been there. How many people can actually understand that? You can't actually, because it goes against our whole thinking, which is that we have a beginning, we have an end, and we think in terms of time. But God doesn't think in terms of time. God has always existed. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus has always existed. That's why when you come to Jesus, you're coming to one who is outside of time and space, but who came into our time and space in order to redeem us. That's why when you come to Jesus, you're coming to somebody who's not just a sort of another prophet, you're coming to someone who's actually God, who's always existed. And the wonderful thing is that he is God and he knows you, and he cares about you. Now, can you think about that? How could somebody who made the whole universe actually know anything about you and me? I mean, does the Queen know you and me? Does Boris Johnson know you and me? They may be powerful people who are well-known themselves, but they don't know you and me. When you come to God, you come to Jesus, they know, he knows you and me. And he created you, and he redeems you, and he loves you. And, you know, these things are so amazing. And it says, without him, nothing was made that was made. So Jesus was there at creation, and everything which is existing was made through Jesus, including himself. Of course, he was not made because nothing was made without him, so he himself wasn't made. So that means that Arius got it wrong when he said that he was made, because he was not made. You get the point? And it's very important we understand that, because only if Jesus is God can he actually redeem us. And we need to believe that. And Jesus all the time through, especially in John's Gospel, asserts the fact that he is not just a man, not just a prophet, not just another person telling us about God. He is God himself telling us about himself and about his way of salvation. One incident where he has an argument with the Jewish religious leaders. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jewish religious leader said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Obviously he hadn't seen Abraham. He's a young man, he's about 30 years old. How can he say he's seen Abraham? And logically they were right. How could Jesus say, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day? He's saying Abraham saw me. Abraham saw me by faith. And Jesus' answer is pretty mind-blowing. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, before Abraham existed, I am. I'm the eternal existent God. And Jesus is saying here that I am the one who was there at the beginning and has been there all the way through. I was there, I saw Abraham, and Abraham, by faith, saw me. And he's saying, before Abraham was, I am. And I am is actually one of the words which in the Hebrew scriptures speaks of God. One of the names which God gives to himself is I am who I am. So Jesus is saying here, most assuredly, he is God. Just before Jesus went to the Father, returned, he prayed this prayer to God. He said, Jesus lifted these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that you may know that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory I had with you before the world was. So Jesus is returning to God and he's saying, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. And he's saying that I was pre-existent. I've always been there in glory. Praise the Lord. Jesus is returning to the Father. And there are so many prophecies in the Bible, in the Old Testament as well, which speak about Jesus as being more than just a man, being God with us. One of the prophecies of Jesus you may know is the prophecy of his birth. It says that he was born in Bethlehem. In the book of Micah, it says, you Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose origins are from of old, from everlasting. And that prophecy says that the one will be born in Bethlehem, who'll be a ruler in Israel, who'll be the Messiah, says his origins are from the days of everlasting. Whose origins are from the days of everlasting? Only God. So there are many prophecies in the Hebrew scriptures. Also in Isaiah, it speaks about him being called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us. So you have Jesus as the one who's always been there, who became man and God amongst us. And because he's God, a number of things happen when he becomes man. He must be born in a unique way, by virgin birth, so he wouldn't receive the sin nature, be fully human. Must be able to do things only God can do, and say the things which only God can say. Must be able to perform miracles, have power over nature, power over sickness, over death, over demons. Must be without sin. And if he's put to death, he's going to rise again from the dead. He's going to have the power of an endless life. So all that is actually in the second statement in the Creed, so we'll look at that next time. But all these things were fulfilled in Jesus. Now one last point I want to leave with you. If Jesus is alive today, which he is, he's able to show you the way to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one knows comes to the Father except by me. If you're looking for the way to God, there's only one place you're going to find it. That's in faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're young or you're old, you need to make that step of faith, because he's the only one who can save your soul. He's the only one who can give you eternal life. Without him, you're lost. And there are two paths which you can go on. It's a bit it's hidden there, but you've got a straight gate, a narrow path, and a broad path. And Jesus said, there is a narrow way which leads to life, and few that find it. And there's a broad way which leads to death, and there are many on it. And you have to make a choice. Everyone has to make a choice whether you're going to be on that broad path or the narrow path. Actually, I don't like this picture very well because there's nobody on the narrow path. Not a very good illustration when I think about it. But let's get this young man off on the narrow path and this young woman on the narrow path, because that's the way they need to go. Not on the broad path, because the broad path leads to destruction. Now, just one last thought. Supposing you come to this place and you come to a fork in the road and you don't know where to go. You don't know which way to go. And you find that there's a dead man lying there and there's a living man lying there, standing there. Which one are you going to ask? The way? I think you're going to ask the living person, aren't you? Now, there are plenty of dead people lying there telling you which way to go. There's Muhammad, there's Buddha, there's all sorts of people telling you the way to go. Don't ask them because they're dead and they can't tell you. But Jesus is there, and Jesus died and is alive today, and he's going to tell you the way to go. That's why you need to call on the name of Jesus to get on the right path and to go on the path to heaven. So whether you're young or old, make sure that you've made that choice to believe in Jesus and to get on the path to eternal life. And because he's God, he's able to give eternal life to all who ask him and all who believe in him. And we have to receive this by faith, by believing the gospel, believing that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we pray that every person in this room may believe that. And next time we'll look at what it meant for Jesus to become a man and dwell amongst us, and why he died and rose again from the dead. But meantime, let's just have a moment to think about it. If you're not sure that you believe in Jesus, here's a prayer you can pray, and make sure that you have Jesus in your life. Say, whether you're young or old, every person needs to know Jesus and to know that he is in our life. He's given us eternal life through faith in him. Jesus spoke these... No, that's not one, aren't it? There we go. Gone the wrong way. Oh, going totally the wrong way. Got on the wrong path. There we go. Dear Heavenly Father, I admit that I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I believe that the Lord Jesus died in my place, shedding his blood to pay for my sins, that he rose again from the dead to give me eternal life. I'm willing right now to turn from my sin and accept Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, as my personal Savior and Lord. I commit my life to you and ask you to send the Holy Spirit into my life to fill me, take control, help me become the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you, Father, for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen.